All right, let's get into this thing. Revelation chapter 7. Now, this is where we left off last week. We left off in verse 9. We got through the first 8 verses where it talks about the 144,000. We talked about how that cross-references over to chapter 14 and verse 4 where he tells you who these 144,000 are. We know that they're all Jews, they're all male, and they're all virgins. Now, that's going to come back to play in just a minute, as we're going to see. Now, there's some things in verse 9 that we need to notice as well. Look at what he says here. He says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Okay, now here's what I want you to understand. If you compare verses 9 through 17, which that's to the end of the chapter, and if you'll compare that with the first 8 verses, what you're going to find is absolute solid proof that the church does not go through any of the tribulation period. Now, I'll show you why. All right? In chapter 7, there's two different groups of people here that they say are saved. Now, when they say saved, they don't mean saved like we're saved. What he means is they're saved from the wrath of the Antichrist and his persecution. That's what he means by saved. Now, there's a Jewish group, which we've just read about in the first 8 verses, and they're distinctly identified by the division of 12 tribes. They're numbered as 144,000. Like we said, we cross-reference to chapter 14, verse 4, and you find out who they are and what they are. Now, the other group is going to be a group of Gentiles. Now, you know that because of what he says here. It says, it was a number which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. That's Gentiles. Every time you read that statement, it is always a reference to Gentiles. All right? Now, in the church age, there's only one body of Christ, right? That's it. Just one. During the church age, there's one body of believers. Now, you got to go by what the Romans Road says. Every time I work with children, or usually ladies that are not saved, when I deal with them, I tend to go to the Romans Road. I lead them through the Romans Road. And that's how I show them how to be saved. Now, I'll flip real quick over here to Romans chapter 10, and I want to show you this. And this is just the proof in the pudding, I guess you could call it, we'll get it. It's the body of Christ, because that's what you're saved into, right? You're saved into the body of Christ in this age. All right? Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. Well, we'll hit verse 9 just to make sure we get the context of the road. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Now here it is. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now that right there is what's letting you know that in the church age, there is only one church and there's one body of Christ. And whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, as long as you're bought by the blood, you're in that body, and Jew and Gentile don't mean anything. Now, when you get into the tribulation period, there will be a distinction. There's two different groups. That's how you know that the church goes through zero parts of the tribulation period. Because in chapter 7 of Revelation, he distinctly identifies these two separate groups as being people that are saved from the wrath of the Antichrist, because the Jewish group is sealed, right, by God in their foreheads, so they can't be touched by these judgments. The other group, as you're going to find out here in just a minute, are the same ones from chapter 6, verse 9, who are martyred for the cause of Christ. That's how they're saved from that judgment. That's how they're saved from the wrath of the Antichrist. They have to die, because salvation is by works. So they have to work out that salvation, and they have to live by that law, and then they have to die a martyr's death. And that's either that or make it all the way through it without getting caught. That's the only way. All right. Now, this other group here. Now, remember, this is two different groups, and this first group we've already talked about, but this second group that John sees is this group of Gentiles that were under the altar. Just flip back a page and you should look at chapter 6. in verse 9, it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." This is that group right here, except now they're not under the altar. Now they're in heaven. Now that tells you one thing. Somewhere right in here, somewhere before the end of this time period, these 7 years, somewhere in here, they're going to be raptured out. Okay? Now again, we'll go through this a little bit again in chapter 11, because in chapter 11, you're going to read about the two witnesses and you're going to read about their ministry and what they do while they're here. However, what you get, and you're going to read about their death, right? They're going to be killed. Then, when they're raptured out, that's when these saints that are under the altar are going to be called out as well. All right? But that's what that's talking about. See, that's why chapter 7 is called a parenthetical chapter. It is a inserted thought during this time frame. Because chapter 8, verse 1, we find out what the seventh seal is. All right? But in chapter 7, you took a break from all of this, and you're kind of getting this inserted thought. And that's what the inserted thought is that somewhere in here, in this time right here, because this is where it stops, right? Somewhere in here, them Gentiles that were under that altar, now in chapter 7, they're in heaven. I mean, that's what he says right here. He says that the people in the tongues and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So they're in heaven now. They're not down there in Abraham's bosom anymore. All right? So they're in heaven. And not only that, white robes are given to them. Huh? We'll find out in a little bit, in a couple more verses. The rest of the chapter is about them. The rest of this chapter is about that group. And it tells you who they are. It tells you what their job's going to be during the millennium and the part that they're going to play. So, and that's how we'll know. And well, here's another way. My mind's getting too far ahead of me. My mind's getting ahead of my mouth. Look at the end of verse 9. One of the ways you know this is them is because he says, "And before the Lamb, clothed with white robes." All right? Oh, wrong chapter. Now look back at chapter 6 and look at verses 10 and 11. "And they cried." Now who's the they? That's those souls, right? The ones that are under the altar. That's them. He says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Verse 11. "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also, as their brethren and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." That's how you know that that's this group, because he tells you that they're not given white robes, they're already clothed. You see what I'm saying? They don't get white robes when they get to heaven. They get white robes after they die and go to Abraham's bosom. They're given those white robes because they earned them by dying. See, their white robes are going to be the same as yours, except for one difference. You got yours by personal righteousness, and you didn't have to earn yours like they did. You earn yours by willfully living for Jesus Christ while you're on this earth. They did it in order to earn their salvation, because that white robe is their salvation pretty much. I mean, your salvation you can't see because it took care of your soul, which is inside of you. The difference between you and them is their soul has not been cut loose like yours has. So for you to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Then your soul will be rejoined to your body when the rapture happens, if you pass away before the rapture takes place, because the dead in Christ shall rise first. So your body will be rejoined to your soul, and it'll be a glorified body. Theirs is not going to be that way. Their soul and their body are still connected. So when they die, where did a soul go that died without atoning for their sins in the Old Testament? They went to hell. And then if they died with their sins atoned, living by the works like they should, they went to Abraham's bosom. So both cases, the soul went down because the soul and the body were still attached. Souls didn't get cut loose from the body until after Jesus Christ died, resurrected, and ascended. That's Colossians chapter 1. He calls it the circumcision made without hands. All right, so the way you know that these people in chapter verse 9 are the same ones is the fact that in chapter 6, in verse 9, 10, and 11, when they die and they get down there to Abraham's bosom, they're given robes. And then in verse 9 of chapter 7 here, when they get to the third heaven, he didn't say they're given robes. He said they're clothed. They've already got them on. So it's just a matter of the context of the script, the context of the verse. I mean, you know, you look at it, and if you don't take it in context, that you wouldn't know if they were giving them when they got there or what. You know, it's the matter. You got to take the verse in its context. All right, verse 10, he says, "And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Now go ahead and take the next two verses, and you'll get the whole thought. "And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Now, there's absolutely no doubt that you're seeing these martyrs because of what they're saying. This is the same scene now that you saw in chapter 4. And you know that because you're given the description of who, of what these people are around. There's a throne, there's the beasts, there's the elders, and there's all that there. So you know this is the third heaven where the throne of God is because it matches the same description as what John saw when he, as a type of the church, experienced the rapture and went to the third heaven and he saw what he saw and he gives you the description of all those different things. All right. We good? Anybody got any questions? Do I need to slow down? Nobody is speaking, so I'm keep it going. All right, keep pouring the slop, right? It's feeding time. Don't stop the flow. All right, verse 13. "And one of the elders answered and saying unto me, What are these?" Now here's where he's telling you. "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" 14. "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." There's your description. That's how you know that they're the ones that died in chapter 6, verse 9. All right. Now, notice he says that they came out of great tribulation. That is not the tribulation that the Apostle Paul talked about in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. All right, if you want to flip over there real quick, you can. But Acts chapter 14 and verse 22 is where the Apostle Paul gives you the description of the tribulation that you are going to face as a Christian. He says, confirming verse 22, right? Yes. "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Now, two things there that tells you this is not referring to the tribulation period that we're studying here. One of them is, he said that we, and he includes himself in that, which Paul was a part of the church. He was not a part of the tribulation. Is Paul going through the tribulation? No. If Paul ain't going through it, then this can't be talking about this tribulation. He says that we, through much tribulation, enter into, again, the kingdom of God. Again, remember the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that you enter into when you're born again. So there's your other proof right there that the church can't go through the tribulation period because it's a spiritual tribulation that he's talking about in Acts chapter 14. Whereas the whole book of the Revelation is about the great tribulation that people aren't going through spiritually, they're going through it physically. I mean, body and soul and spirit are going into the tribulation because these people rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah and the Jews, and they rejected Him as their personal Savior as Gentiles. All right? Now, again, I want you to notice about these guys in verse 14 back in Revelation 7. He says that these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes. Notice, washed their robes. That was works involved. They had to wash their robes. Did you have to wash anything? He washed you. Amen. Right? And He didn't wash your robes. He washed you. And then He's going to put a robe on you when you get there. See, right now you're clothed in His righteousness because He's the one that washed you. These people have to wash their own robes. And they have to wash them in the blood, which means they have to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. And that's what that's talking about there. All right. I've got a footnote here that says, look back at chapter 1, verse 5. Oh, okay, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." That's the church age salvation. That's we're washed by His blood, and we're washed, not our robes. All right. Verse 15, He tells you what these people are going to be doing. He says, "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve Him." Now get this. They serve Him day and night. Where? Okay. Is this in heaven? Just a question. Is this in heaven? Verse 15? Now again, take the verse in the context. Where does it say they're at? Right, they're in a temple. But look at what He says their time frame of service consists of. Day and night. That can't be in heaven. There is no night up there. Because God Himself is the light thereof, right? So what He's telling you about here is He's telling you about the end of the tribulation period. This is the 1,000 years of millennium when He comes and sets His kingdom up on this earth, and these people that have went through this tribulation and died are going to be given the privilege to go into that kingdom and serve Him. That's what their job is going to be. These people are going to serve Him in His temple. Now, that's not what you and I are going to do. What are we going to be doing? If you suffer with Him, you're going to be ruling and reigning, right? They're not going to be doing any of that. They're going to be running around in that temple as servants. And they're going to be serving Him, doing whatever He tells them to do. You're going to be ruling and reigning with Him. You're His bride. You think He's going to put you to running around serving tables and doing this and doing that? Now, if He told me to, you better believe I'd do it. But that's not what I got saved. Now, I ain't saying that's what I got saved. I got saved for I didn't have to do that stuff. No, I got saved because I loved Him for what He did for me, and I didn't want to go to hell. But because I sought to choose Him while I had a free will choice, these people here, they ain't got a free will choice. It's either do it or go to hell. Here, I had the choice. Now, I got saved to get out of hell, but I was given the option to serve Him. As a born-again child of God, I am not made to serve Him while I'm here. Everything I do for Him here is because I love Him and because of what He did for me. Right, that's it. To glorify His name for what He's done in my life. That's the whole reason for my service. I mean, we serve Him because we love Him. They serve Him because He tells them to, because they didn't get a choice. It was serve or go to hell. I think I'd take the first one. Amen. I'd do it when I had the free will to do it myself, and then when I got home, I could sit on the throne with Him and rule and reign with Him. And unfortunately, if anybody in this area around here does make it through the tribulation period or they get martyred, at least I'll get to see them in the temple running around serving. But that's what they're going to get to do. They're serving while we're reigning. All right, verse 16 he says, "And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat." Why is that? Well, because there's no reason for any of it. Why do you think the sun ain't going to light on them or any heat? Well, there'll be one, but the light of the world dwarfs the light of the sun. So the Son of God is going to be that great light. I mean, now, you got to keep in mind, during that millennial kingdom, the world and the earth is still going to be as it is now. It's not going to be perfect yet. He doesn't do that till the end of the millennium. The end of the millennium is when He destroys everything and burns it all up and then recreates it back to its state of perfection. Until then, that 1,000 years of millennial reign is done upon this earth that you're on right now. And you know that because during that millennium, people can still sin. Can they not? Does it not say that in the kingdom, if a man call another man a fool, he's in danger of hellfire? Huh? Yeah. Mm-hmm. We sure will. And we're going to rule and reign with Him over there in Israel. Because that temple that's going to be built over there, which we'll see in the following chapter, the temple that's going to be rebuilt over there, and the Antichrist is going to go in there and sit in there, and he's going to declare himself to be God, the Lord's going to go in there, and he's going to take His rightful place. And the Antichrist is going to get the boot just like he did in Isaiah 14 out of heaven. Except he wasn't the Antichrist, it was Satan, of course, but the Antichrist is just like God's got a Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, so does the devil. The devil and Satan, the great red dragon, the Antichrist, and then he's got a false prophet. So, and they all do the, it's a complete counterfeit of everything that Jesus Christ set up.
We're going to be here on earth.
Uh-huh.
We're living in the reign of Christ.
Right.
What about our neighbor out here? If we walked up on them one day and then get the curse of God, that's going to be bad.
Well, they ain't going to be able to do that. And the reason is because the Bible says that He's going to rule with a rod of iron. They ain't going to be nobody doing that because people are going to be doing what they do through fear. See, the time of serving through love and doing because He said He gave you a choice to is going to be over. He's going to be, anybody that makes it through the tribulation period and gets into that millennium, they're going to have to go through a lot. And He's going to know if they do any of that stuff like what you're talking about. He's going to know. And you talk about a dictatorship. Now, he's going to set one up. There ain't going to be no democracy. If you do it, you do it if you want to, and if you don't, that's fine too. Mm-mm. No, this is a dictatorship. Every year, they're going to have to come to the temple in Jerusalem to offer worship. And if they don't come, then they're thrown into the lake of fire, or they're thrown into the land of Edom, which will be set on fire. And they'll burn over. And we'll get into that. I ain't going to get into it right now. But when you get into that millennial kingdom, it's not going to be a happy-go-lucky time for the people who didn't give their lives and, you know, for the sake of the cause of Christ. They still going to have to work. And the only way they're going to be able to survive is we'll find out. They got to eat of the tree of life. That's the other reason why he said, "And the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them." What's He going to feed them with? He's going to feed them with a fruit from the tree of life. And that's what's going to sustain their life. If a person's 50 years old when they go into that millennial kingdom, when they come out of it, they'll be 1,050 years old. Because they don't have a glorified body like you got. You got a question? Go ahead. Oh, okay. They're going to be. Oh, in the 1,000 years?
Yeah.
Anybody that makes it through that. See, we make the mistake of thinking there's going to be so few people, and there will not be very many. I mean, there ain't going to be that many people. But that millennial kingdom is going to have, it's going to have several groups in it. Of course, there's the Lord Himself. There'll be us. That's the bride. And we'll be ruling and reigning. Of course, the angels will be there to do whatever He tells them to do. But then, and then these martyrs, these people that have died, as well as we'll see a little later, the 144,000 who were sealed, they also, along with these martyrs, are going to be doing service. They're going to be serving Him. This other people are going to be doing that same stuff too, but they're not going to be... They're doing it for... And I'm trying to think of the way to put it. I know how I want to put it, but I can't figure out how to put it in words. Let me ponder on it, and I'll let me ponder on it. Let's ease on. I might get it as we go. Okay, I'll tell you what. Real quick, come to chapter 22. Just flip to the last chapter. Somebody once said, if you want to find out what the book's really about, just get to the end. You miss a lot in the middle, but you know. All right, chapter 22, and here's verse 1 through 5 tells you what's going to happen. Now, this is eternity. Okay, this is going to be what happens after this millennial reign is all done and over with. This will be when the earth is recreated. But he tells you this. He says, and he showed me a pure river, a water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. All right, now I'm not even going to stop on that just yet. We'll get on that in a minute. What? Did you want me to stop on that?
No, I...
All right. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb, and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. There they are. Okay? And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Who is that? That's the 144,000. They got His name. They're sealed. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, in the Garden of Eden, when God created the heavens and the earth, and He created the Garden of Eden, and He put Adam and Eve in Eden, how do you think Adam and Eve lived as long as they did? What was going to sustain them, you know, forever? Because they were intended to last forever. But there was only one way they were going to do that. Because one of the trees that He put in that garden was the tree of life. Right? And then, of course, He put the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, when they took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and sin entered into the world, why did He kick them out? He kicked them out of Eden because that's where the tree of life was. And He told them, He told the angels, He said, we kick them out, then I'm paraphrasing. He said, we'll kick them out lest they take of the tree of life and live forever. Because what did He tell them? In the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely. Now, with that being said, when Adam and Eve took of that tree, did they die that day? You know what He was talking about? Huh? That you're right. Their spirit died within them. When a person's not saved, their spirit is not alive. They've got a live body, but they got a dead spirit. Right? That's why the Lord said, ye must be born again. It's a reviving. It's coming back from the dead. That's why whenever we take somebody... And I heard a great message on this today, and I hadn't really thought about it in this manner, but have you ever just thought about how many times in the Word of God you read about something to do with water, how it always has to do with judgment? Always. The flood. How about the disciples out on the boat on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came? How about when Jonah ran from God and jumped on the boat from Tarsus and headed out on the sea and the storm showed up? Every time you see something like that in the Bible, it's always connecting water with some kind of judgment, which is a great type picture whenever you read about how Peter, keeping his eyes on Jesus, got out of the boat and walked across the water. You keep your eyes on Jesus and you can stay above God's judgment. You know, and that's just, and it was a great type picture. But here's the thing about it. When you get to comparing that sort of thing with what went on in that garden when Adam and Eve took of that fruit and sin entered in and God kicked them, He kicked them out of the garden. They said that they their spirit within them died. They lost the perfection, the innocence. Now, when we have, Peyton, for example, when we take him down here and we put him under the water, do we leave him there? Because a person gets saved not to go into God's judgment, but to also come out. That's what he said. Buried with him in baptism. Buried. Why is it a type picture of Jesus Christ going into the ground? Because God's judgment on His own Son for your salvation was to bury Him and kill Him. And they put Him under the water, a type of judgment, and then they bring Him up again as a type of the resurrection. And that, the way it's quoted is, buried with Him in baptism and risen to walk in newness of life. Alright? So, when Adam sinned and Eve sinned, and sin came into the world, and mankind fell, then, whenever that happened, God kicked them out of the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life, and they live forever. Well, what happened then to that tree? Where? Well, yeah, but mankind has... There's not anywhere, really, over there at Israel that nobody's not been. And you know that because of the topography. You can pick up a map and the entire Middle East has got a topography on it. There you go. He took it out. He had to. You can't tell me in 6,000 years, with as many billions of people as has walked the face of this earth, somebody wouldn't have found that thing. Not saying God couldn't have hid it. God hid the body of Moses and nobody found it until God was ready to take it out. Jude chapter 9, God sent Michael to go get the body of Moses. Well, until he sent him to go get it, nobody knowed where it was because God buried him. So if God wants to hide something, it'll stay hid as long as He wants it to stay hid. But again, this tree doesn't show up again until chapter 22.
If that tree was still there and you eat from it,
you'd live forever. Well, they talk about the Holy Grail and all of this junk that they try to connect to Jesus Christ. They say, what do they call that? The Holy Grail, isn't they? They say that's the cup that supposedly Christ drank from at the Last Supper, and anybody that drinks out of it gets eternal life. Give me a break, man.
Well, if Adam and Eve are babies, are they in heaven?
Yeah. Now they are. They are now. Yeah, they're in heaven now, but just like anybody else in the Old Testament, when they died, they went to Abraham's bosom. The reason you know that is because they had to be clothed, right? What did they sew for themselves? Mm-hmm. Fig leaves. Which is a type of self-righteousness. All right? But what did He do? What did the Lord do? Yeah. Which is exactly what He told Moses to do under the law to atone for sin, right? So what God did is He took the law that He was fixing to put into effect years later with Moses, and He used that same law to get Adam and Eve's sins atoned for so that when they died, they could go to Abraham's bosom. And then when Christ came and died and He was buried and He went to the heart of the earth, Adam was probably sitting there going, man, it has been 4,000 years. Yeah, well, probably less than that because Adam lived nearly 1,000 years. He lived to be like, I think it's 930-something years old. And Methuselah's the oldest. He lived to be 969. So, I mean, but Adam lived over 900 years, so he lived nearly a millennium. So, I mean, he'd been down there in that Abraham's bosom for at least 3,000 years when Christ showed up. And now he's been in glory for the last two. So, but to him, it just seems like it's been a day or two. So, anyway, all right.